Man, great to be here tonight. Good to see you guys. Awesome. Just happy to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus stands in the midst of his church, you know, and he's the voice behind you. He's the voice that motivates you to move forward. And every one of us hear him. When we see him, we become like him, you know. And we don't have to wait for the day that's yet to come to see him. We can see him tonight. And something in us can become like him in a greater measure. Last night we started talking about hearing God. And very often when we think about hearing God, we think that hearing God is about knowing what to do. Now the reason we think that is because we live in a world where we have been given a value system that says information and knowing what to do is most important. But there's a kingdom that does not say information and knowing what to do is most important. There's a kingdom that says intimacy, into me, see, where Father God says into me, see, where relationship with God is the issue of life. God did not send Jesus, this is my personal conviction, he did not send Jesus so that we would know what to believe. He did not send Jesus so that we would have Christianity. In the first century, they didn't even have Christianity. All they had was Christ in humanity, and no one knew how to explain it. So it got labeled. And after a process of time, the label became the standard. And so we created these crazy things like come to Jesus and you too can belong, instead of realizing he reconciled us while we were yet sinners. Therefore, all of humanity already belongs. It's just a smart idea to believe, since you already belong. It's a bummer living your life not knowing who your daddy is when your daddy clearly knows who you are. And God wants us to have a relationship with him. So the worst thing in life is not being wrong. The worst thing in life is being dead. So God did not send Jesus so that we would repent from being evil. He did not come to make bad people good. He did not come to make a bad world good. He's better than that. He came to make dead people come alive. He came to make a dead world come alive. But life is only found in him. Eternal life is to know God and to know Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So being in relationship with him is what makes us come alive. Yeah? Okay. Now it's possible that, so hearing God then is really about knowing God. I'm trying to track here because sponsor wants to say something, so we don't want to hinder him. And he's saying some things right now. But hearing God is not about knowing what to do. Hearing God is about knowing God. When I know him, then I begin to know who I am. When I know who I am, I no longer live to do things. I live to live, and therefore I do things. And the things that I do produce life. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah, that's honest. I don't live to do things. I live to live. Therefore, I do things, and the things that I do bring life to others. I don't get my identity out of what I do. What I do gets its identity out of me. Do you realize the first thing that God gave as a task to Adam was give identity to animals? They didn't have any identity. God didn't give it to them. He told Adam, you go name them. Whatever you name them, I'm good with that. What if you were born to give identity to the world? What if you were born to recognize those you see? Adam, in giving identity to the animals, didn't really make something up. He just looked at them and he saw who they were. And he said out loud, "Oh, yes, I see you." You know, we saw it in Avatar. It's kind of a New Agey thing, but you know, the "I see you" phrase works. Don't you think it would be wonderful if, instead of fighting for people to see us, if we just quit fighting and we just open our eyes and see one another? So last night we talked about obedience to the faith. Faith. Faith is not a belief system. It was a scripture. Paul said that you would be obedient to the faith. Romans 1:5 says, "Grace and apostleship have been given so that you'll be obedient to the faith." Okay, that's nice and religious. What is that? I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit is in you so that you'll be obedient to the faith. Authority has been sent into your life, ascending authority. What sends you? Don't get hung up on the title apostle. It means sent one. More specifically, sending one. Because it's meaningless to be sent unless, having been sent, you send others. I think we said something last night. Well, we're not here to be entertained. We're here to participate. We're here to be a part of the family of God, the body of Christ that brings the testimony of the life of God. So obedience to the faith is not obedience to a belief system. I don't even know what I believe. I'm growing in knowing who I believe. I used to know what I believe. Come on now. I used to know what I believe. I'm not really sure. I'm sure of who I'm growing to believe. And I wonder if Jesus walked into the room, would I recognize him? Would I kick him out? I'm going to be honest. I think there's some rooms in my heart I'd kick him out. Surely his disciples wanted to kick him out a few times. He said some tough stuff. So obedience to the faith. Faith comes how? Hearing what? Okay, that's nice and religious. Speak to me now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? Okay, that's all correct, all accurate. I'm just going to be honest. Faith comes when God talks to me. And how do I know he talks to me? He's the only one that speaks to the heart. Other voices speak to my head and try to get into my heart, but God is the one who speaks to my heart and it gets into my head. Faith happens when I hear him. Truth is a person. There's a book we call Truth, but it's just a shadow of the person. Can I say a couple of controversial things besides the ones I've already said? Why not? Yeah. Jesus, the man, is not interpreted by Scripture. Jesus, the man, interprets Scripture. I've read things in the Word that I believe to be true, only to discover that I read it wrong. Now I'm meddling with you, I'm messing with you, I can feel it. Don't hate me yet, don't throw rocks at me yet. I've been here long enough, I've been coming here 15 years. For some of you who know me, and my heart is life. And if you know me, then you know I love the Scripture. Get in a conversation with me, you know I love the Scripture. So don't go throwing rocks at me about that. Because I love the Scripture. But I love the scripture because it's the shadow of the tree. And I love the tree more than I love the scripture. I love the tree more than I love the shadow. But I study the shadow so I'll understand the tree. Or maybe more specifically, I climb the tree so I finally understand the shadow. So faith comes by hearing a person. Faith is toward a person, not a promise. I used to have faith toward promises. Faith toward promises will make you mean toward people. Because at some point, you misinterpret the promise. I've known Jesus for 41 years and I've misinterpreted the promise a few times. But I'm falling in love more and more with the promiser person. There's some young folks here. You guys know each other? Yeah? Okay. Do you guys know these guys? You guys know these guys? Yeah? Don't know them? You know, what if God wants to do something here in the Kootenays that's new, and he's looking for some volunteers for a revolution? Yeah? What if, where's the young man that was here? He's back here. You guys. You, sir. Do you know how you get a bear out of a tree? I mean, not a live bear, but you turn a tree into a bear. Not a real bear, but a statue of a bear. Do you know how you do that? You find you a tree, and then you cut away everything that doesn't look like a bear. Right? If you want an eagle, you find a tree, and you cut away everything that doesn't look like an eagle. Okay? And it's not that it's you have to see what you want by looking at what you've always looked at. And there's something in you, God says, that's revolutionary, that you have the ability to see things, something you see your heart's desire in what everyone else has been looking at for a lot of years, and you're going to be able to cut away the things that don't look like what you see. And then everyone around you is going to say, "Whoa, that is awesome." But the truth is, what they're looking at is no different than what they've been looking at for years. It's just missing the things that cause them not to see the potential. And there's something in you, there's a creative ability in you, a creative spirit in you that a lot of people just get up and go. But God is calling for people who just go. But not away. They go, they grab hold of the world that's in front of them, and they change it to the world that's in their heart. And there's some things in your heart, and God says, "You're not limited. You're not limited. Watch and see. Be awake. Expect it. Because in this season, you're going to grab hold of things that are in front of you that are like taking a tree and pulling a bear out of it." And I'm not talking about pulling a bear down out of it. Pulling a bear out of what doesn't look like a bear. Pulling an eagle out of what doesn't look like an eagle. Pulling something of art and creation out of what looks like something else. And the glory of every created thing is what it reveals of God. But sometimes we look at things at face value and we miss heart value. And God is looking for dreamers. He's looking for visionaries. He's looking for people who look deeper. And I believe that there's a revolution that's coming here to the Kootenays. And I'm declaring to young people, you know, older people can be young too, but I'm declaring to young people that there's been a wave of young people who have moved away from this region, and God is bringing a momentum wave of young people in this region that are going to move the region. Not move the region away, but are going to move the region. Okay, there's been a fear in the older generation of some things that would be lost because of the young, like the children of Israel when they went into the promised land. They feared the giants, and they feared that the giants, the land itself, would consume their children. But the truth is, the children were the inheritors of the land. And I believe that in this region, God is stirring up a new generation. Watch and see. Be awake. Expect this, because there's going to be a shift in the body of Christ. in the color of hair that's on the face. And the color of hair that's on the head. Okay, now I love white. I've got some. Okay, so I promise that the inside of me is going to get younger, not older. But I'm looking for some young people on planet Earth who will get older, not younger, on the outside, who will grab hold of life with not seriousness in the sense of it's difficult. I was kind of joking around here tonight, you know. There was a little picture before here, you know, and you got the saying, you know, the movie, that's the baby Jesus, you know. You'd have to know. So, but what I wanted to see tonight was I believe that God wants to reveal himself as the bearded dancing Jesus. I mean, he can be a lot of things, but I believe that he wants to be the joy Jesus. He wants to be not the goofy, non-serious, but the serious life motivator Jesus. Serious dance floor. Not do you think you can dance. My goodness, he can dance. Yeah? So, you know, I'm calling out a generation. Yeah? So if you're older, get younger inside. If you're younger, grab onto the importance of being who you need to be for the revolution of Jesus in this time. Amen? We're not done with all that. Oh. We'll move on. Again, excuse my cough. Please don't judge me for it. I am in faith. I'm happy for you to pray for me. It's going on 11 weeks. I'm not in sin. It's just I have a cough. And so I'm going to set the example of what you do when you have a cough. You press through. So there you go. And yes, I have been to doctors. Yes. Okay. It's okay. Faith toward a promise can make it mean. I was in a church one time where a guy had never been sick, and he died. Got a blood clot, went to his lung, died. So I got on a plane that day, flew to Kansas, went to his funeral, and somebody who had faith toward a promise came and said, "Oh my goodness, what door did he open for this to happen?" I said, "I think the only door that got open was the door to heaven." I'll probably have a talk with Duane someday and say, "What in the world were you thinking? Checking out so soon?" But it's not my responsibility to examine what kind of flipping door got open or not if something happened, all right? So anyway, that was just, we'll leave that. Okay, last night we looked at a story in Matthew. I want to look at that story again tonight in Luke. Luke 6. Luke 6. Same story we read in Matthew, but from Luke's account. Verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Okay, Matthew's account is a little more expounding on this. Repeats it twice. Identifies that those who say, "Lord, Lord," yet they cast out devils, they healed the sick, they raised the dead. And he says, "Apart from me, I never knew you." So Matthew's account identifies that the phrase, "Lord, Lord," is connected with doing stuff, including raising the dead, healing the sick, casting out devils. Sounds like pretty good things to do. I think it's pretty good. Some of you know I've never raised a human. I've only raised a cow. But I'm working on it. I have brought sight to human beings. I've also brought sight to a chicken. And the chicken got, we were commenting today about the chicken, because the chicken got eaten by a coyote, but at least the chicken saw him coming. This is true stuff, okay? I'm not making it up. But last night we talked about this phrase, "Lord, Lord." "Lord, Lord" is a Hebrew idiom. When it's repeated like this, the modern-day Torah, the Stone's edition, the rabbis, the rabbinical commentaries, the rabbis say this. They say that in the Hebrew culture, when "Lord, Lord" is repeated twice like that, the first "Lord" means He's the one who forgives you before you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you're ever going to do. The second Lord means he's the one who forgives you after you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever done. So the phrase is the first encounter with God. The first encounter with God is, I don't care what you're about to do, and I don't care what you've done, I love you. So in essence, it's shame off of you. So when God revealed himself to Moses, it was Lord, Lord. Or shame off of you, shame off of you. And then he was revealed as merciful and kind and long-suffering and who he is. Okay, so in this story, he's talking about Lord, Lord, and he says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them. Now, immediately our minds tend to fall into a filter here. The filter is, hearing is about doing something. So I read this phrase, and it looks like, if I just read that phrase, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you what he's like. Now, the reason I'm going back over this story is I need to refortify something that I said last night that you really need to catch. That we don't catch in our filters and our paradigms of society, because we live in worlds that are based on information. Inform me. Inform me. Inform me. And so we live in a day and age where knowledge is increasing, being inform me. And there's all kinds of information. But the problem is, information is not always true. You see it on Facebook, it might not be true. You need to ask Jeeves or somebody if it's true. Because a lot of those stories that you see aren't true. And there are people out there who bait, especially Christians, they bait them with stories to see how funny it'll be, how many of them grab a hold of it, and they spread it. Now, I love the fact that you can find information quick. I love it. I think it's a strength. I believe the invention of the printing press coincided with the Reformation of Martin Luther. I believe that the world serves Christ. Christ doesn't serve the world. I believe the fact that you drove here tonight in a car that probably had a heater, I hope, or you rode with somebody in a vehicle that had a heater is the glory of God. I don't believe the devil invented your car and your heater. I believe it's something of the blessing of God that's in the earth, and I'm really glad some time has passed so I didn't have to come in a buggy with a horse tonight. I'm happy that I don't smell soot everywhere in the room. I'm happy that I don't live to be comfortable, but I enjoy being comfortable. And I think that some of the comfort that we experience is the blessings of God. I'm happy with the fact that I'm drinking water that's not killing me. It doesn't happen everywhere I go. I'm happy that I could actually get it out of a faucet here, not just a bottle, and I'd still be okay. Okay, I'm happy. And I think that those things, that physical, practical blessings, are blessings that can come from God, that serve Christ, serve God. Okay. So there's lots of information. I'm happy for the information. I'm happy that that's a strength, but I also see it as a weakness because it leaves us to believe that if I have enough information, then I can live a good life because I'll know what to do. That's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Give me enough information about good, enough information about evil, I will discern good and I will do good. Because the worst thing in life is to be wrong. The worst thing in life is to be bad. So give me enough information. So I study my word that way. I read the scriptures so that I'll have enough information about good. I'll have enough information about evil so that I can make good decisions and avoid evil. I study my scripture that way. That's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm being facetious because it's not the way you should study your scripture. But I'm telling you, it's the way we approach life. It's the way we approach family. It's the way we approach everything. We approach it through a wrong tree, a wrong family tree. And so then we come and we say, I want to hear God. And we want to hear God so that we'll know what to do. We want to hear God so that we'll know what our calling is. I would prefer that you know what His calling is. And I would prefer that you just get fired from your calling. And that you find what your piece is in His calling. That's a better calling. Which would be to bring life to the world. Yes. Not to inform the world, but to transform the world so that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters presently cover the sea. Why do the waters cover the sea? Anybody here last night? Why do the waters cover the sea? Flood. Most of the earth looks like salt water. And you believe it. You think the world is in trouble because it looks like salt water. It looks like sin. You believe it because you can see it. But I'm challenging you to look to another kingdom. I'm challenging you to look to a kingdom that's turning everything upside down, inside out. Just causing not things of earth to be drawn into heaven, but causing things of heaven to be drawn into the earth. And I've been around through, you know, there's seasons of signs and wonders that come. Signs and wonders are signs that you wonder about. And you've had some signs and wonders, and some of you just wondered, and some of you got hung up on the signs, and some of you said they aren't signs, and there was great debate about what we had signs and wonders about. And we missed the point of signs and wonders. So some of you have experienced the diamond chips and the ruby chips and the bread and the gold and the gold dust and gold fillings. I mean, anybody experienced some of that stuff? I have. Some of you wonder about it. Some of you don't wonder about it because you're convinced that the devil does that stuff. Yeah, that's a devil. He's a gold maker and he does that all the time, throws bread on the floor and those diamond chips. But here, let me tell you. See, now some of you are hating me again already. You already shut me down. I'm going to tell you what I believe it is. Prophetically, I believe it is that God is taking what's in heaven and He's throwing it at you. And then some people get so excited about what He threw from heaven, they start become seekers of the stuff He threw. But He's not throwing heavenly things at you to tell you what's in heaven. He's throwing things at you to tell you what He sees you as. He says, He throws feathers and says, come on, you can fly. You can fly. And we go, woo, angel feathers. Throws some gold dust at you because He says, that's what you are. You're the divine nature. You're the character of your Father. That's what I see you as. He sees you as a diamond. He sees you as a ruby. He sees you as something that reveals the glory of God. And He throws heavenly stuff. He's just throwing stuff at you. I'm throwing stuff at you. Because what you call common, I call extraordinary. What you call ordinary, I call supernatural. What you call plain old flesh, carnal humanity, I call the love of my heart. I've been throwing some stuff at you. You know, I got gold fillings in my teeth. And you know what happened? I lost those teeth. A pork chop took out my gold filling in Spain. Oh, but the Holy Spirit. Oh, I knew it. The devil gave it to you. That's why. That's why you lost it. I'm messing with you. You know, everybody that Jesus healed died. Man, I thought He could do it. Everybody He rose from the dead died. But the deal is, they didn't die. They, you know, the worst thing in life is to not be touched by Jesus. You can be touched by Jesus. You know, the deal is, you know, Lazarus, he died. Jesus rose him from the dead. We didn't record it the second time. But I'm pretty sure he died again. Headlines might have said, Lazarus died of a heart attack. Man, I thought that Jesus was permanent in that. See, we look at temporal things and we get We get messed up. We get distracted. And I'm not talking about living this life waiting to go to heaven. I'm talking about realizing that in your natural state, you have a grace to bring the touch of heaven into the world. Because you are not chopped liver. You have a liver, but you're not chopped liver. You're awesome. Spirit, soul, and body. You're not a body with a spirit. You're not a soul that's soulish that needs to shut up. Your spirit is not the good part of you. Your soul, the soulish part of you, and the flesh, the sucky part of you. You're a human being. Your spirit, soul, and body. And I'm telling you, there's a revolution on planet Earth for humanity to be revealed for who they really are. Yes. Oftentimes I see things. I see things way ahead of what they're seeing, and then I press through and people reject what I say until finally other people say it and then they believe them. And a number of years ago, probably right around the turn of the millennium, I was in a service, and maybe Debbie, you might have been there. I don't know if you remember the service where the didgeridoo started playing and the drums started playing, the toms started hammering out, and the room filled with the smell of dirt. Remember it? The room smelled with the smell of dirt. And I prophesied. And God said, I love the smell of humanity. And I'm plowing the ground to release the glory of humanity. You're a treasure. You're a diamond. You're a ruby. You're bread. You're a sent one. You can fly. You're not an angel. We got those. But you're a human sent one, so you're a human angel. Okay? So God doesn't want to inform you so that you'll know what to do, because if you just get informed, you'll go as something less than what a human really is. And you'll go trying to tell people about Jesus rather than going and showing them Jesus. And you'll try to convince them to believe in Jesus that they can't see, but if you'll become the Jesus they can see, they just might believe. There's a revolution going on. There's a revolution that God is calling for real, the real deal, the real you to manifest, real humanity with the speech of passion and compassion. With the testimony of heaven come to earth. With the testimony that transforms. God does not want to inform human beings. He wants to transform human beings. He wants the Christ in them to be the hope of coming fully alive. The Christ in them to become the hope of glory. Not the hope of getting out, but the hope of heaven getting in. And if you should transition to the next dimension in the process, it's a win-win deal. It's a promotion. But it's not my goal to get out of here. It's my goal to get heaven here. Because I've already told the enemy, get used to the nose. You'll be around a long time. It's already on the faces of these guys. It looks a little different. Same nose, though. Not going away. I'm not going away. How about you? So in the story, he says, I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man. This is whoever comes to me and he hears my sayings and does them. So now you're saying, well, now he said do something here. So let's look. I'll show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built his house on the earth, or the sand, as Matthew says, without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. So the object of the story is not doing what God says so that you'll know what to do when the storm comes. It's responding to Him so that you'll be connected to Him, so when the storm comes, you won't be shaken. The object of the story is the rock. He is the rock. So hearing God is not about knowing what to do. Responding to Him is not about doing the right thing. It's about learning His heart. It's about learning who He is. It's about discerning the person God. And getting in a relationship with Him where you know that life cannot shake you, because hearing God is not about knowing what to do. Hearing God is about knowing God. And knowing God is what makes you strong in every situation. And God loves the house. He loves your house. In the Father's house, there are many mansions, many houses, many rooms. He loves the house called you. But what makes the house called you, fully you, is the foundation upon which the house is built. It's not the architectural design of the house. It's not the color scheme of the house. Both houses probably had the same architect. Both houses probably had maybe the same design, maybe slightly different color scheme. Both houses were in the same geographical location. The difference was one dug, one didn't. And what was the point of digging? The point of digging was not about doing the right things so that you'll stand in life. It was about digging to get to the right place. Prophetically, this is a year about topography more than it's about geography, and sometimes you just need to go a little deeper. Topography. Sometimes you need to realize that life is not about being right. Life is about being loved. Life is about knowing who He is so that you can know who you are. Hearing Him is not about doing the right thing. The will of God is not what you do in life. The will of God is you. You could do 1,000 things and they all be blessed if you discover who you are. You can get a dartboard, throw a dart, and do it if you discover who you are. The will of God is definitely recognizing relationships. That is part of it, in knowing what to do. But the will of God is not recognizing the right ministry and trying to do it. I'm not a husband because I know how to be a husband. I'm a husband because I'm in love with my wife. I'm not a father because I know how to be a father. I'm a father because I have children. I'm not a grandpa because I was appointed to be a grandpa. One day these little bitty children showed up and they started to grow, and I started realizing who I am. I'm grandpa. They even named me Gopa. That's my name. I didn't come to say, I'm Gopa. I tried to tell them I'm grandpa. No, they said, you're Gopa. See, the little kids know who I am, and it makes sense because I go all the time and I'm Pa. So Gopa. Makes sense. The will of God is who you are. Hearing God is about knowing who He is so that you know who you are. God loves humanity. You know what? And people are living lies because they don't know who they are. They're not doing the wrong things. Sin is not about doing the wrong thing. Sin is about not knowing who you are. God didn't send Jesus to get sin off of you so that you'd be touchable. He had no problem with you in the first place. You had a problem seeing Him. He came to remove your inability to see Him. He didn't remove your sin so that He could love you. He loved you. Your sin was keeping you from seeing Him. It wasn't keeping Him from seeing you. He wasn't waiting for the moment when your sin would be gone so you'd finally be lovable. He sent an only Son because He already knew you were sons and daughters. He sent His Son so that you could see Him, so that you could recognize Him, and then you would become like Him because you're His family. Hearing God is about becoming the family of God. How many people are there in the Kootenays that are part of the family of God? And they're not missing out because they're doing the wrong thing. They're missing out because they don't know who they are. Yet the church is measuring them by what they do. Instead of measuring them by who they are. See, even my grandkids know I'm Gopa before I do. So what do you know about your neighbors that they don't know yet? Oh, I just said something there. So the rock, being connected to the rock, hearing God. I live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I want to know that. Paradise, place where nothing works without God. Perfection, being totally dependent on God. Righteousness, total dependence on God. You can be right and not be righteous. Every relationship that died, died because somebody was right. Usually both. So hearing God, faith, intimacy with Him. I feel like inside I want to explode because I'm trying to describe something I don't understand. I don't know, but I know we're in a revolution. I know we're in a deal where God messed me up. Messed me up because I'm so used to measuring things by being informed. I know I'm messing with, in the spirit, I'm messing with a stronghold. Because faith got exchanged for a belief system. Hebrews 11, go there a moment. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Even in America, you know, secular prophets. I love secular prophets. Secular prophets are people who don't know God, but they respond to new things that they're hearing because they're trying to hear. They don't know God, they don't believe in God, but what they are, they're human beings, they're human wannabes who are listening to what is. They're listening with their hearts. They're trying to live life from their hearts. Okay? And so they're listening, and God is always speaking. God is always speaking like those radio transmissions, those television transmissions. God is always speaking. And so the human heart, when human beings try to live from their hearts, they hear God. But if they don't know God, they don't know what they hear. So then some people who come to God, they come to God, they receive Him, and then they get confused because they're what I call, some of you remember, the meanest animal on planet Earth is a crocodile. It has the head of a crocodile on one end, and it has the head of an alligator on the other end. So it's a crocodile. And it has two ways of eating, but there's no exit. And so after a while, the crocodile becomes very mean. But there is actually one thing meaner than a crocodile. It's called a Christigator. A Christigator is someone who had a headship of the knowledge of good and evil, but then they came to Jesus and they got the headship of the tree of life, but they didn't want to let go of the other headship, so they got two headships, but there's no exit. There's no way to get rid of anything. So after a while, a Christigator becomes an instigator. Because everything in the Christigator is in the gator. And so the gator gets mean, the Christigator gets mean, because it's trying to figure out how do I live life with the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, because you see, the deal is, everything is about you knowing what to do and doing the right thing. And then we measure others by what they do, until one day we find ourselves doing what they did in another way, and somehow we justify what we do. Because we had better reasons. And it wasn't as catastrophic. Maybe we should just say, what does it matter anyway? Now, I'm not condoning we live lives just doing anything, but I'm telling you promiscuity and legalism come from the same root. Doing anything, living by law, and living by nothing, same tree. Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, where does faith come from? Hearing what? Hearing the word. Okay, we got the scriptures down. I know we're really cautious. We want to make sure we quote it correctly. God talking to you. Okay, that's simple. There you go, Sky. It's just God talks to me, faith happens. Okay. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I got the verse. I got it. I know it. Okay? I memorized the verse. But it doesn't mean a hill of beans if I don't realize what causes faith to happen in my life is when I hear him. Okay, yes, I read the scripture, but I don't read the scripture so that the scripture will teach me. Scripture's not my teacher. Scripture's an activator. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not the sword, but it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Ephesians 6 says that the sixth piece of armor, in seven pieces, by the way, the sixth piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is not your Bible. It's Rhema. Your Bible's not Rhema. Your Bible's Logos. So the Rhema of God is sharper than is not sharper than a two-edged sword. The Logos is, but in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is a sword of the Rhema of God in your life, where your life becomes the two-edged sword of Rhema. It becomes a testimony of love God, love people. Not a command, but a testimony. And we read our scriptures so that the scriptures will pierce through our souls into our spirits and draw our spirits into our souls. Pierce through our marrow into the joint, through the joint into the marrow, and draw the life of the marrow into the joint. Pierce through the thought into the discernment of the thought so that it will draw the discernment of the thought into the thought. Because the scripture doesn't teach me. Holy Spirit teaches me. I need the scripture. I need you. What you've become of Jesus is sharp and it pierces through me and draws the voice of God in me. Faith doesn't come from you talking to me. It doesn't come from me talking to you. It only comes if something of me is sharp enough to pierce through your soul into your spirit and draw your spirit into your soul, which means you don't believe it when you hear it. Your soul wrestles with it. Some of you are wrestling right now. Okay, I'm talking to me too. I'm not intending to be harsh. I'm just telling us, I'm trying to wake us up to be real human beings. Amen. Faith comes by hearing God. When God speaks, faith happens. Okay. Now, what I did not say the Bible is not valuable. I need the Bible because if I'm going to go to China, and I know I'm going to go to China, I probably should learn Chinese. So I'm going to learn the culture of China. I'm going to learn the Chinese language so that I can be an influence in China. So if I'm going to learn God, I probably need to study his language. So I need to feast on the scripture. I need to feast on the word, but not feast on the scriptures so that I'll know what to do. That's what a Pharisee does. Feast on the scriptures so that I'll know the character, the nature, the way, the power, and the authority of God. So that I'll recognize the author. But I don't want to get lost in the book, and when the author walks in the room, I think he's a foreigner. I want to fall in love with the author more than the book. So that when the author walks into the room and he tells me what the book really says, I go, oh my goodness. You see, I was in Macedonia. The very first time I was in Macedonia, I was left alone for an hour with a family, me and the team I was with. And so we had a conversation, and they were speaking Macedonian, and we were speaking English, and they didn't speak English, and we didn't speak Macedonian. So an hour later, the pastor came back and said, you guys doing okay? We said, yeah, we've had a great time. So what's been going on? Well, he'd been telling us stuff. Well, what did he tell you? Well, your brother here, he's got a farm, a fairly moderate-sized farm. He's got 20 or more cows. And we started telling him what the guy had been said. And this pastor started laughing his head off. And we said, what's funny? They said, he owns a little tiny piece of dirt. He has one cow. See, our problem was not that we weren't in the room where the story was being told. Our problem was we heard the words, but we didn't know what the words meant. My problem with my reading of the scripture is I hear the words, but I don't know what they mean. And I can't possibly know what they mean by just studying the book. I know what they mean by encountering the person, his heart and his language. So I study the book, but I want the author more. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now the chapter is about these elders who obtained a good testimony. People like Abel was an elder who obtained a good testimony. What was his testimony? He was here a short while, and then he got murdered and gone. But what was his testimony? Here's what Abel did. I've got to go to the next verse before I explain it. Faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Okay, you see that word worlds? That's the word aeons. By faith, we understand that the aeons, or the ages, or the worlds, plural, were framed, not created, framed, formed, framed. Your Bible should say framed, formed. It's not created from nothing. I'm proposing that the worlds here that were framed, that were formed, were not the worlds that God framed or formed. They were the worlds that the elders framed or formed because they heard God. So what world did Abel frame? He was obedient to the faith. Okay, Abel. What was the world that he framed? I can thank Abel because whatever you do with the first determines what happens to all the rest. Do you understand that law? Now, I'm not afraid of laws. I don't live under laws. Laws serve me. Okay, so there's a law called sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You can try to, you know, you can try to sow pumpkins and think you're going to get corn. You can prophesy corn. Go out in there and lay hands on the pumpkin seeds. Corn. When it comes up, you can go out there and start shaping it like a corn thing. Corn. But guess what? You're going to get these big orange balls that are on the ground. They're not corn, they're pumpkins. Because you sowed pumpkins, you're going to reap pumpkins. Okay? So whatever you sow. So we understand there's a law there. Now, I don't serve that law. That law serves me. I need to learn that. It's a tool. It helps me. Gravity's a cool one. It's helping me right now. Otherwise, I'd be floating all over the place in here. You'd be trying to focus. Y'all be bumping around into one another because it'd be the law of gravity would be gone. Okay? Now, Jesus never broke a law. He just superseded it with a higher law. So he didn't fulfill Torah law by obeying the Torah. He became a manifestation of love, which is what cast the Torah in the first place, is what was the shadow, what the Torah was a shadow of. So he lived according to the law of love. He wasn't under it. It was what served him. So the law of first things. Whatever you do with the first determines what happens to the rest. I love Abel. Here's what he did. Nothing was written down. He had no scripture. There was no command. There was nothing but a whisper in the wind. God was as real as he is right now. And Abel was the second born son of Adam and Eve. Okay? He's the second born son of Adam and Eve. And Cain was the firstborn, but the problem was Cain didn't know who he was. Cain didn't think like a firstborn. Abel did. So Abel did this. In Genesis 4, it says he was a keeper of sheep. And he gave God the first, and he gave God the fat. Which means when he had a little lamb that was born, and he didn't have a second lamb. He didn't know if the sheep were pregnant or just fat. He didn't know if they actually had conceived or it was just gas. He didn't know if their babies were going to come or if something was going to devour them. And when he had a first lamb, he took it and he gave it to God. There was no command, give me the first. No, he had something in his heart, caught a hold of a relationship with God, and he was not informed. His heart was transformed to realize, if I've got something, God eats first. And so he went to God and he gave him the first. And then when he had them all, he looked at them very carefully and he picked out the best one. And he gave that to God too. So he gave God the first and he gave God the best. There was no commandment. There was no scriptures. Thou shalt give, you know, King James, thou shalt give God the first. Thou shalt give God the best. There was nothing but a whisper in the wind. Relationship, human beings with God. And Cain, he's busy working the cornfields. He's a keeper, a tiller of the ground. He's in love with what attaches to him. He's in love with what attaches to him. The ground, he loves it. So it says, after a process of time, he gave God an offering from the ground. So he didn't give God first. He didn't give God the best. He just watched his brother and figured, man, I better do something. And after a little while, he tipped God a little something from what he loved. So he loved the ground. And so after a while, he gave God a little portion of something that he loved. Abel loved God with all his heart. So the first thing he saw, he gave that to God. And then when he had it all, he gave God the best. And it says that God respected Abel's offering. The word respect is such a weeny weak translation of that Hebrew word. You look it up. It means to be nonplussed. It means to be gobsmacked. It means to be speechless. God was shocked. And God was speechless with what Abel did because God didn't tell him. What if faith comes by hearing God? But what if hearing God has to do with reaching into his heart before he opens his mouth? I wonder if God could be gobsmacked if a generation reaches into his heart before he says a thing. I have a family. It's a family. I got kids. My oldest son, he's my pastor. Been my pastor for 4 years now. He says things that I don't think. And when he says them, I get gobsmacked sometimes. I'm shocked. I think, my gosh, that's awesome. I've got children, even my little grandson, who's two. He renders me speechless sometimes with the things he says. My seven-year-old, she had stretch pants on the other day. She had camouflage pants on. She's seven. She says, Gopa. I said, oh, Aubrey, I like those pants. I like those. Are awesome. She says, Gopa, you know, these are stretch pants. Maybe when I'm eight, I can go hunting with you. She's not waiting for me to say, Aubrey, let's go hunting. She's pressing in and saying, oh, these are stretch pants, Gopa. You like them now. Maybe when I'm eight. In other words, these will still fit. They're stretch pants. How about you? You got camo stretch pants? Are you saying to God? God says, man, I like that. Those are nice. Something in you stirred to say, God, these are stretch pants. Maybe when I mate, you and I can go hunting together. Come on, those of you, your family, the enemy is targeted to rip up family. But God, I got good news. There's no orphans in the kingdom of heaven. He takes what the enemy intended for evil, turn it for good. So Abel does this thing. He gives God first. He gives God the best. Now Cain thinks, he thinks, if I get rid of Abel, I'll get rid of the problem. But the problem wasn't getting rid of Abel. The problem wasn't Abel. The problem with Cain was Cain didn't know who he was. The problem wasn't evil wickedness. It was he didn't know his connection. So he couldn't frame his world. Abel framed his world. How do I know that all of the nations will with their heart, I personally believe that all of the families, all the sons of Noah, at some point I believe that all family DNA says yes. That's my personal conviction. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. I remember when that happened with me. There was no ogre who pushed me to the floor and said, you rotten rascal, I told you, you should have bowed. Seems to me I remember snot and tears and I fell on my knees. I had a revelation of his love and I bowed. That same daddy says, someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess. I don't know an ogre God who forces that. But I know a loving father who has a plan. I don't get excited about more people going to hell than heaven. I don't necessarily believe it's true. You want to know what I believe? I don't know what I believe. I know this. I know that eternal life is to know him. Don't miss this. What happens in the next life? I don't know. To be honest with you, it's none of my business yet. I mean, read some. God, there's some crazy and wind going there. Oh, there's some. Sheesh. I'm not even going to say it. Yields no more rock. So anyway, by faith, worlds are framed. Okay, because Abel, here's how I believe all the families will say yes. Is because whatever you do with the first determines what happens with the rest. And there was a human being who said yes. And he's written here as the first person of faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He did a firstborn thing. But he had a dilemma. He was second. Do you know that who you are, your natural circumstances don't match who you really are? You might be Jacob. In the womb, God said you're first. And the problem is you came out second. And so they called you Jacob because you came out second. They called you heel grabber because that's how you came out. And you were really Israel in the womb. Prince with God. But the dilemma was you came out grabbing the heel. You came out second. So what you needed to do to frame your world, to frame your age, to frame your aeon, you needed to hear something that was stronger than what everyone was saying about you. You needed to hear something that was stronger than the environment you were born into. Some of you inherited gossip. You're really good at it. You inherited it. Some of you inherited depression. You're so fantastic at it. You inherited it. Some of you inherited stubbornness. And then you inherited other stuff. You inherited joy. Maybe you inherited laughter. Some of you inherited shame. So what do you say? We just say, wow, we all inherited a bunch of stuff. And then what do you say? Rather than judge one another for what we inherited, we all say, you know what? We got a pile of rubble here. I wonder what we can frame with this. I wonder what we could frame with this. You see, in America, they're saying things I don't like. And I thought it could just change, but God doesn't want it to just change. He wants it to be real. So in America, they said hope and change, and so they elected hope and change, but how many of you know change doesn't come from hope? Change comes from faith. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. So you're not going to change the world by hope. You're going to change the world by faith. How does faith come? God speaks to you. You can't do faith. You can't do faith. It's a supernatural result of hearing God in your heart. And when you hear God, your world gets framed. And you obtain a good testimony. Yeah, I want that, but there's so many tests. That's why they call it a testimony. And if you complain about the test, that's just a moaning. Oh, I almost made it. The problem was the devil. The devil sent a test. The devil didn't cause anybody to fail. People not knowing who they really are is what caused them to fail. Because there's not a human being on planet Earth that's not greater than the devil. There's not a human being on planet Earth that's not greater than the devil. You reveal things the devil, even when he was a non-fallen archangel, couldn't reveal. If you look at the gemstones that were in the Star of the Morning, which Latin calls Lucifer, if you look at him, you know what gemstones are missing? He's got no gemstone from Manasseh, meaning he has no ability to forget. He has no ability to forgive. Do you know that in heaven, the tribe of Dan, judgment, has been replaced with Manasseh, forgiveness? The ability to forget. And where was that Manasseh born? In Egypt. In the midst of sin, God gave you the ability to be forgiven, to forget. I love some of the words that Israel, when he finally realized who he was, realized he was not Jacob, he was Israel, prince with God. I love what he said over his sons when he died. He said, come, kids, Genesis 49, come here, my children, let me tell you what will befall you in the last days. I love it. Come, my children, let me tell you what will happen to you when your day ends. Come, my children, let me tell you what will happen to you when self dies and you live in Christ. Yeah. And I love what he says. There's some cool ones. One there is Asher. Asher will behold royal dainties. I love the little woman named Anna who was in the temple. She was in the temple, widow, 80-some years. And it says that she fasted, she prayed, she prophesied. She probably was, you know, in modern terms, she went to church. According to our understanding of structure, we could say she went to church. Oh, what do you do, Anna? Oh, I'm just involved with the church. And Anna says that she prophesied. Oh, and one day, Anna, the Messiah, the King of Kings, is coming to our church. Oh, maybe she got a little more. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord says that the consolation of the nations, the light of the generations, is going to be touched in our generation. And she said that maybe when she was 60. And then she got to be 70. And he said, Anna, you know, you really should maybe drop your expectations a little bit. You know, you're getting a little older. So maybe that meant. And then the day came when they brought little baby Jesus, the baby Jesus, into the temple. I wonder, what about if Anna would have had a headache that day? I don't feel like going. I'm 80-some years old. I'm staying home today watching football. I'm going to go do something else. No, I'm not talking about structure of church. I'm talking about being in the place of relationship with God when you need to be there. She was there that day. And you know what, Anna? Well, she was from the tribe of Asher. Come and let me tell you, Asher, what will befall you in the last days. Asher will behold royal dainties. last day of the tribe of Asher was Anna in the temple holding royal dainties in her hand. The last day of Judah was Jesus. Now I love the last day of Benjamin. You should love it. Do we have anybody? I mean, some of you may be Jewish, but who? How many do we have that are Jewish by DNA? You got Jewish DNA. Anybody? Okay, we got a couple. Awesome. Okay, Jewish DNA was the first, but God wanted all DNA to become the spiritual house of God. I'm glad somebody said yes, because God wanted all of us to say yes. But there was 11 sons who knew Jacob as Jacob. There was one son who never knew him as Jacob. Benjamin. Because Benjamin was born the day that Rachel died. And he was born from Rachel. Jesus didn't come from Benjamin. But you know what? All of the nations came from Benjamin. Because here's what it said of Benjamin. Benjamin will be, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, Benjamin will be a ravenous wolf. And then he'll turn many to righteousness. Saul of Tarsus was a Benjamite. He was a ravenous wolf, persecuted the church, kicked against the goads, came against the very thing God was doing in the name of holiness. He was not an evil, wicked person. He was out to drive out the cult. He was against the cults. And he was driving out that cult the way these Jesus people. And he was persecuting them, throwing them in prison. And he was doing it because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and he knew the scripture. He knew the scripture better than anybody in its words, but he didn't know the scripture, even a clue in its interpretation. Until the day that Benjamin met Jesus on the road. And when Jesus walked up to the tribe of Benjamin, Benjamin realized he had died. But he came alive as Paul, the apostle, a light to the Gentiles. So I'm glad that what Jacob didn't love, Leah, is the one that God said, Jesus will come from you. And I'm glad the one that Jacob loved, God says, I got something for you too. Because all the nations are coming from you. My last day was May 12th, 1973. That was when King Ted met King Jesus. And I realized how dead I was. But I came alive in Christ. By faith, worlds are framed. So hearing God, I don't want to come and talk to you about hearing God so that you'll know what to do. I want to talk to you about this essence of God's voice speaking to you. Yeah, read your scriptures, but don't read your scriptures so that you'll know what to do. Just put yourself in the environment of God's voice. He's talking to you all the time. He wants you to know his heart so that you become your heart. He wants you to know his heart so that you'll become your heart. There's a lady on the back right there with a pink sweater, white collar. Yeah, he. What's your name? Your name?
Marty.
Marty? Hey, Marty. There, you've been through a season in life where there's a number of difficult things that have come. there's a number of disappointments, some hard things that you've walked through. And the enemy has really tried to damage your heart. And it's like there's even been, some of this has affected you spiritually, mostly even physically. There's been some things that that have tried to drain you of your energy, that have tried to get you to not expect so much anymore. And God says, it isn't over yet. And he's moving by his spirit to say, Marty, I'm moving in your heart because I love your heart. And I'm going to make all things new. Behold. 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 God says, I'm going to change it. You watch and see. These next 6 months are transition times for you. And by past this 6 months is going to come a time of great glory for you. Because there is something inside of you that is meant to be like a match. It's meant to be like a fire that ignites hearts to come alive. And there was a strength in your life at one time called expectancy. And God says you're going to be expectant again. And that expectancy is going to rise within you. I speak right now healing physically. I don't know. I'm not saying you got something. I'm just saying I just sense right now that God is touching you, spirit, soul, and body. And I'm telling you right now that he's saying that he's making all things new. Behold. Behold. And people are going to come after this 6 months. There's going to be a transition to great glory, great life. You're going to see things differently in the thinking of your mind and the thinking of your heart. And this is a whole new season. Next year at this time, Marty, there's not just an awakening in you. There's an igniting in you that's going to see things as new. And I see you touching people in your relationships, your connections, your family, your extended family, whether that's natural or even those that have been close and lost. And God is using you to you're going to be like a match. What gets lit in you is going to light the fire in many. And I hear the word forgotten. And there's some things in your own life where you've tried to forget. There's some things in your life that have been forgotten, because there's a lot of people in the world that feel like that. They feel like they need to forget because they've been forgotten. There are broken things and seemingly disconnected and broken promises. And I believe that God's going to use you in the community to be a fire starter, to let people know they think they're forgotten, and some of them even think they're forgotten. Others think they're lost, but they're neither forgotten nor lost. They just haven't been discovered. And God is going to do something in you that you're going to touch. I see you touching several people that they feel forgotten. Others feel they're lost. And you're going to show them that, no, you're not forgotten or lost. You're just not discovered. And you're going to discover them, because you're going to find that God, that you're going to feel that so much. I've been discovered. I've been discovered. Yeah? Stuff that's in you is passions. Compassion's in you. There's such a well of life in you that's coming out. The enemy didn't succeed. Okay? And I just, come on. The match is on. So I sense that word. I just release that word over you as people in the Kootenays. I release that what was just spoken over her. I release that God is going to shift the paradigm of our thinking. He's going to shift our view, that we will no longer look at the world as the lost. And that we will approach people who believe they've been forgotten in the same way that this prophetic word just came to her, that we will be those who are on a mission to discover. And that we'll stop being on a mission to save the lost. And that we'll shift our paradigms to going and searching to help people who think they've been forgotten to be discovered. Discovered by God, discovered by people, discovered in life. And when this happens, what looks like was lost is going to be revealed as having been reconciled already, reconnected, and now shining and coming to the glory. God says the riches of the heathen are stored up for the saints. And many people have desired to take the things that belong to others and finally bring them into the church. But if those things that belong to others came into the church would do with those things what they've done with the things that they've already had. They would throw them away. So God doesn't want to take what the world has and bring it into the church. He wants to take the world and show them that they are the church so that what they have will come and fill the pieces that are missing. Because there are people that we call lost that simply haven't been realized that they've been discovered. They haven't found the place of the fullness of who they really are. And so what they're doing is bringing a measure of goodness even oftentimes, but it's not bringing the full measure of godness. It's not bringing the full measure of life that it should bring. But our approach has been wrong because we think we're on a mission of rescue. But we're not on a mission of rescue. We're on a mission of resurrection. Amen. We're not here to rescue them from something. We're here to resurrect them onto life so that they know what's already been done. Hey, that's a good prophetic word there. I receive it myself. So hearing God. It's not about framing worlds. So you say, I don't hear God so that I'll know what to do so that I can frame the world. I hear God so that the things that are in me will come alive and the evidence will be a world will be framed. I don't need to know what to do so that I'll do it. I need to know who I am. Abel didn't say, what do I need to do? He just knew who he was, and so he automatically did something. We've defined God as God, but we don't even know what God is. We've measured him by our views of what a God should be. And we forgot he's daddy. Come on, I'll mess with you. Just one more little measure. Because I don't believe that what makes him God is the fact that he is all-powerful. I believe he can be all-powerful, but I believe he has chosen not to be. He said, your traditions make my word of no effect. I didn't say it. He did. What traditions do I have that make his word of no effect? He couldn't do many miracles in his hometown because of familiarity. God couldn't do many things in his hometown. He says, draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. He doesn't say, I'm going to chase you down until you fall from exhaustion. He's not an alien with a spaceship coming to capture humanity. He's a father who's trying to tell his children who they are. The story of the prodigal son is not about a prodigal son. It's about a family. It's about a father and two sons. And both sons were confused. The only one who wasn't confused in the story was dad. And when the one youngest son, he had the right to ask for his inheritance, he was old enough. He asked for it, he took it, he spent it. And the father stood on the road every day. The father wasn't all powerful. He was simply the father. And he couldn't stop loving. So he stood at the road every day. And he waited for the son to come home. One day, he saw the son. He didn't know. He saw the son way far off. He didn't know what the son had done. He didn't know if the son had gotten married, taken a wife, had kids. He didn't know that. He didn't know if the son had invested his money and become an entrepreneur. He didn't know if his son was single. He didn't know if his son was gay. He didn't know what his son was. He didn't care. He was just waiting for the moment he could see the son. If the son came moving in his direction, he ran full bore to the son. He didn't go into the village searching and hounding and looking for the son. Because he thought, it's in him to know who he is. I'm just waiting for him to know who he is. Because I don't want to bring home a slave. the moment the son even leaned in his direction, daddy ran to him and gave him his sandals, his inheritance, gave him his ring, his authority, gave him his robe, his testimony, and went and killed his cow and fed him his food. And the older son heard the party and was all upset because he thought hearing God was knowing what to do. And he had stayed home and done everything he was told. Everything he was supposed to do, he did it. Now he's upset because he's the one who fed that flipping cow. Probably anticipating they were going to eat it for a holiday. But now they're having a party and his brothers come home and he gets upset with his father because he doesn't know who he is. He thinks his father's a master. And he thinks he's a slave. And he thinks the way you get what you need to get is you do everything that you're supposed to do and then you get rewarded. He didn't know if you realize who you are, you got the benefits of everything that's in the house anytime. So is he all powerful? I think he can be, but I think he chooses not to be as often as he can. Does he know everything? He doesn't know my sins and my lawless deeds. He doesn't know yours. He says, your sins and your lawless deeds I remember no more, forever. Surely he knows your sins and your lawless deeds. No, I chose not to know that. See, we have wrong paradigms of thinking. Even Martin Luther, a wonderful reformationalist, said that what you are, I'm going to say graphic. I didn't say it. Martin Luther said it, but I'm saying it tonight. Probably got Martin Luther in trouble too. He said, you're a pile of shit covered with snow. I'm going to tell you you're not. I'm going to tell you through and through, you're holy. And it's not determined by what you do that makes you holy. It's determined by whom he made you to be that makes you holy. You may do things that look holy, but doing things that look holy, barking like a dog doesn't make you a dog. Ruff! But if you're a dog, you will bark like a dog. Not because you went to dog school. So does he know everything? Well, I already gave you an example with Abel. He respected. Look at the Hebrew word. He was nonplussed. He was gobsmacked. He was speechless. He was surprised. You can surprise God. Here's a statement for you. God will change his mind because he can't change his character. Religion can't change their mind, therefore they're willing to change their character. I was going to destroy him. Oh, can't do it. I knew you'd do this, God. That is why I didn't want to go in the flip in the first place. You always do this. My goodness. I knew you'd do it. Now I got marks all over me from being dead in the fish for a number of days. My goodness, that's why I didn't go in the first place. I hopped on the boat, Jonah. I knew you'd do it. There you go again. You're always changing your mind. What was the change in your mind? I'm not going to destroy them. Why? Because he can't change his character. They called me and said, oh, please don't. So I had to relent because I can't change my character. Religion says, this is what I said. Oh, well, I'm sorry, but nope, this is what I said. Hell with you. You treated me wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So does he know everything? I'm saying no. I think he could, but I don't think that's the deal. So hearing him is not because he knows everything. Is he everywhere present? Yeah, you know the one. Psalmist. Where can I go and you're not there? If I go to hell, you're there. Does God live in hell? Hell, definition, realm of the dead. If he lived there, I don't think we could call it hell. We'd have to change the name on the door. Heaven. So was the psalmist saying, where can I go and you're not there because God lives everywhere? Or was he saying it because he had a revelation? God never leaves me. He never forsakes me. If I go to hell, you're there. Where can I go and you're not there? There are certain places God does not live. But if I go there, he's there. Because he'll never leave me or forsake me. If they send me there, he'll be there. No wonder the grave couldn't hold Jesus. It wasn't because dead raised him from the dead. He was dead. It was because dead or alive, the Father never leaves him or forsakes him. And if your Father is life and you find yourself in a grave, it's not too bad. Because they're going to change the name on the lid. Okay. So hearing God. Highest form of communication is Holy Spirit speaking to the human heart. I don't want to hear God so that I'll know what to do. Matter of fact, I'm happy to know less this year than last year. But I'm not happy to not be me. You lose your life, you save it. What's the object of that? Save it. For your sake and the sake of the gospel, sake of really good news. Okay, but I'm not a slave. I'm not a servant. He doesn't need me to do something. He needs me to be someone. I didn't die so that I would die. I died so I'd live. I laid my life down. Why? So I'd find it. He doesn't want me to die. He wants me to live. He doesn't want me to lay down. He wants me to find who I am. But unless I lay down who I think I am, I'll never find who I really am. So in embracing him, the object was not to lose my life, because what I had was not my life. It was a lie. It was what lies told me I was. It was listening to all the wrong voices. It was losing my life so that I could finally find my life. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. But he came that I might have life and life more abundant. Now the thief was not just the devil. In John 10, the thief was the law. Read John 9 and John 10. Read it carefully. Yes, the devil is a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, all who came before me were thieves and robbers. Who came before him? The law came before him. And that's what he's addressing in John 9, because they're depending on the law. I'm not depending on the law. I'm depending on the one who cast the shadow. I'm depending on faith, relationship with him. Now, prophetically, I speak to you in your valley. All right? Simple? Prophetically, to you in your valley, I want to tell you that God loves you. There's such destiny and such blessing in this region that God wants to bring up. A number of you have been faithful for many years. You have been faithful seeking out the things that you believe that God wants. And God is very pleased with your hearts, that you have been you've been on a journey, you've been searching, and there are many villages, there are many towns, there are many places that are disconnected in this region, that because of the hunger for God In times past, I've even sought to be connected, but because of the strength of disconnection is so strong, that which sought to be connected often ended in division. And God says, I'm shifting some things. I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm for your heart. But get ready, open your hearts and receive what I'm bringing, because sometimes the things that I bring seem like the things that you oppose. Now don't get offended, because this is not against you. This is for you. Father God says, I'm very pleased with where my people are, your hunger, but I'm shifting some things up. And I'm saying that in this season, you're going to fall in love with me like never before. And you're going to fall in love, not with the things that I do, but you're going to fall in love with who I am. And there's a spirit of reconciliation. There's a spirit of healing that's hovering over the region. And this spirit of reconciliation, the spirit of healing, is not something that's coming with a justice system to cause things to be made right. It's a justice system that causes things to defy wrong. And so that the things that have been wrong and the things that have been opposed to you do not become more powerful weapons than the passion of life that I put in you. And God says, get ready, because some things that in the past you thought were enemies are going to prove to be friends in this present situation and in this present season. And you're going to find that there's going to be a new fire that's lit, and many fires are going to burn. But the fires are not going to burn separately. There's going to be a fire that burns in this region, and that fire is going to be passion and compassion. That fire is going to be an igniting, not of ministry, but it's going to be an igniting of persons. And God says, I'm going to ignite the character. I'm going to ignite the nature. I'm going to ignite the way. I'm going to ignite the power, the authority, the identity of my family. And out of that which looks like division, there's going to rise a flame of diversity. And God says there's going to be a new testimony of love. There's going to be a new testimony of life. There's going to be a new testimony that causes the things that in the past have driven you into the caves and into the dens and into the places of territory to become that which is now grace that causes the terror in the region to be destroyed. And there's going to come a grace that causes people to come to life. Don't fear those things that have settled in your land that are different to you. Understand that the destiny of the land is greater than the things that have settled. Understand that the destiny of my kingdom is greater than the things that have tried to attach themselves to my kingdom in another name. And don't attack those things that seem to be opposed to my kingdom, but understand that my kingdom is greater than that which has attached itself to my kingdom, and that my kingdom will influence things from the inside out, and the very thing that you've desired to see is going to come in this time, but you've got to be willing to let go of what you thought was coming so that you can receive what your heart knew was coming. So in this season, trust your hearts more than you trust your minds. In this season, trust your hearts more than you trust your minds. But don't confuse the conflict of soul with the life of the Spirit that makes you whole. Don't confuse the wrestle of your mind with that which rises up like a seed. There's a picture. Can you pop a picture up on here? You got one on a screen. I don't know how you'd find it, but the ones with the seeds. Is that on the slide? You just pop up that slide. Is that possible? It's the seeds. Abundant life. Huh? Number 6 or 7. That's a good one. 6 or 7. No, it's a joke. Been here a while. So, okay. The seed on the far left. Okay. Look, where's the violence of this thing? Go back. It's on an automatic rotation, isn't it? See, it's amazing. You talk about seeds, it tries to go to the heart every time. Look at this. The life of this thing doesn't come from the top. It comes from what's in the ground. And I'm telling you, trust the violence inside of you. And know that when the violence comes inside of you, it splits your head. To be honest with you, if you're a seed, when the life of the kingdom comes into you, it blows your mind. So don't let your mind trip up what's inside of you. Okay? Now, I know you're going to have to listen to that. I say get a copy of that. Say, what in the world is that? Don't come to me and say, what did you mean by that? I don't know. But I believe it's a word from the Lord. Amen? Thank you for coming. I would invite you to come back tomorrow night if you can. We're going to go a little measure in hearing God. Okay? So, Holy Spirit, thank you for this people. Thank you for who we are. God, I thank you for this region. Thank you for its wonderful people. Thank you, God, that this is your family. These are your sons and daughters. I don't just pray for those that are in the walls. I pray that these in the walls would get outside the walls. I pray that you'd mess up every comfort zone and that you would cause, not for the sake of being uncomfortable, but for the sake of spreading the life, that you would cause your kingdom to come and your will to be done here in the Kootenays, exactly as it is in heaven. Let us see you as you are. Let us not let the present experience with you be offended by our past experiences with you. Let us embrace you now. And God, I ask that what you have in your heart to do in people's lives, what you have in your heart to do in this community, would come to pass in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.